Good morning. A bit thin again, or still, I'm not sure which. We're glad everyone's here this morning. We're in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and hope everyone has their Bibles with them. I do not have PowerPoint slides, so we'll cover the 11th chapter. Well, we're going to start actually with the last verse or so of the 10th chapter, but we'll cover the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians this morning. Do we have any that are not on our prayer list that we need to pray for this morning? We'll open with a prayer. Don't see any hands. If you are tuning in online, we welcome you. If you've got your Bible at home or wherever you may be, you might open it to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let's open with a prayer. Father, we are thankful that we're able to assemble here. We're thankful we're able to study a portion of your word. We pray, Father, this morning that you will be with us during this study. Pray that those things that we talk about and learn this morning that we will be able to use in our everyday lives. We pray that you'd be with all those on our prayer list, particularly those that are shut-ins, those that are recovering, those going through treatments, those about to go through surgeries. Be with Earlene as she goes through knee surgery this week, and the doctors performing that surgery, and pray she'll have a quick recovery. We pray that you'd be with others that we may be unaware of that need your help, particularly with health issues. We ask that you be with each one of them. Be with our teachers this morning, all our youngsters in the back as they go to their classes, and pray that we'll all be able to come together later in the morning for worship, and pray that you'd be with David as he brings the lesson of the hour. We ask that you continue to be with us. Forgive us for those things we've done wrong. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's read verses in chapter 10. Let's read verses 31 and 32 and the first verse of the 11th chapter. Verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And the first verse of chapter 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. What's Paul still trying to get across to these Corinthians? Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Is he telling them that they need to be paying a little closer attention to what he has instructed them to do, that God wants them to do? Sure. Without too much doubt about that. Is Paul trying to take credit for any of that? No. He's trying to get the point across that God's in control. He's trying to be an imitator of God, so pay attention to what he's doing. It appears the Corinthians were a lot like a lot of us today, a little bit hard-headed, maybe a lot hard-headed. But at any rate, they were continuing to do the things that they wanted to do rather than what God wanted them to do. What overall principles does Paul talk about in these last verses of chapter 10 and that first verse of 11? What overall principle does Paul conclude to guide the Christian behavior in the gray areas? Won't everybody speak up at once? Is he asking them to be imitators of him? Sure. And he's being an imitator of God. Pretty straightforward, pretty simple. Well, Rob?
Jack just said, if you go to 1 Timothy,
Okay.
That's what he was imitating, because that's what Jesus told him to be.
Right.
He was to be the example.
Be an example to those that he's trying to teach. And was very, very specific in 1 Timothy about those things they needed to do, wasn't he? Does that apply to us today? Sure, without a doubt. Is it easy to do? Not sometimes. If we're human, those things come into play that sometimes don't come easy for us, I guess is the easiest way to say it. How do we change our mindset to get in the right frame of mind to do those things God wants us to? Study. Read God's word.
Talk to God.
Some of us can't hear very well either, Larry. Sorry. Okay, fellowship and discussion with
me. I've been a Christian longer than I've been alive, always inspire me and help me to overcome challenges. Never hurts, I'll say that.
Okay. Visiting, fellowshipping with more mature Christians, is that some of what Paul's trying to get across to the Corinthians? Sure it is. A lot of the folks in the Corinthian church at that point, well, not all, a lot, probably all of them, were new Christians. Had they learned anything, or most of the things that they should have learned? Maybe, maybe not. Just because Paul had taught them or talked to them about it didn't necessarily mean that it sunk in. Do we have that happen today with us? Sure. Some things we understand, some things we hear, some things just go right on by. We get preoccupied. I've worked with people, and I hope I'm not one of those, that when you're telling them to do something, they're not listening to what you said about something to do after about the first two or three words. They're already reprogramming to do what they think they need to do, not what you're asking them to do. I think a lot of that fits with the Corinthians. We get it. Do you? Some of them didn't, or Paul wouldn't be back trying to convince them again. Some of that's human nature. Some of it is difference in individuals. Some of it's got something to do with the background they were raised in. There's any number of things that affect that, but Paul's trying to get the point across, and hopefully we understand it as well, that we've still got a lot to learn when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to what God wants us to do. Not all of us went to preaching school. Does that make it bad? No. Does that make them good because they did? Well, we hope it made them a little better so that they can help explain some of it to us. But we're all human, so we've got things that we've got to do the same as they do. Okay. Okay, in John 12.
Because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And those influences affect us whether we want to admit it or not. And, or at least, let me say this, it takes a concerted effort to push that away.
Right. Well, it was right with the Pharisees, or your point with the Pharisees, the same way. They wanted to do everything their way rather than God's way. Our society today, as you pointed out, is as bad, if not worse, particularly in this country, than it was when we were growing up. I don't think there's much doubt about that, but in today's environment, with the COVID issues we've got, with regulations the way they are, the teaching that everybody deserves a trophy, I mean, you can go on and on and on about what's happened in our society in the last 20 years. Makes it more difficult for Christians to stand up for what's right and do what's right, and try to convert others that we know are doing wrong, but they've got to accept that. And getting them to accept that in today's environment is getting tougher and tougher. Right.
I had a lesson taught to me many, many years ago by somebody that you know quite well as Carl, and that was Doug Burris, and I was eating with him at a restaurant out of Carolyn on 97 after a softball training, and I said, well, you know, there's many roads to travel, and of course, having been raised in the Methodist Church, that was the road that I had been taught. Telling me, but you know, we're all seeking a road to get to heaven. And we choose this road, you choose that road, and you know, we all end up in the same place. And Doug said, you're wrong. That's not correct. I mean, very pointedly, and pointed it out. And he said, you know, go to Acts 10 and read about. Mm-hmm. And I mean, he had ready answers for things that I was stupidly sitting there saying, unbeknownst to me, was just ignorant of. And I respected that. And that's something that we need to do, and there's a reluctance on our part from time to time.
Right.
To stand our ground and say, you're incorrect.
Right. Well, we've got to stand up as Christians. Let's start reading in verse 2 through verse 16 of the 11th chapter. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. The head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, and then she should cut her hair short, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was the man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as a woman was made of man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. It is proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Are we required to have head coverings today in worship? No. What does he say at the last of that? If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. A lot of this has to do with the culture of the day. And I've mentioned this in, I don't know, a class that I taught, I forget how long ago, that's how long it's been. When we went to church in Florida, when I was in the service, there was 11 or 12 of us that met in a community center on Saturday night. Let me back up. We met on Sunday at a community center that on Saturday night they may have had barbecue, they may have had a fish fry, you name it. Sometimes it wasn't the most pleasant smell when we would show up to have services. Saying that, we had a young preacher that they had, with that many members and no building, we had a part-time preacher. We had a young man that went to Florida College that the older folks that were attending there, a couple of brothers in particular that held this group together from Tennessee, had hired him. He did study on his own, and he used this scripture one Sunday morning to try to convince everyone there women had to wear their hat to church. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. It was required. We had a discussion shortly after services that morning, and I can't remember if he was still employed the next Sunday or not. But if he was, it wasn't much longer than that. This has a lot to do with the culture of the day. What was it that women, what women in that day and time shaved their heads? Any ideas? Prostitutes. That was what they did in that day and time. Ask me why, I have no earthly idea. But if you go back and read some history, that's what it tells you. So what he's referring to here about women not being covered or having long hair, that's what a lot of the cultural things fall into this whole chapter, well, particularly this first part of the chapter, dealing with how you should be dress-wise when you attend services. Has culture relaxed things for what we wear to services this day and time? Sure it has. 10 years ago, if I'd have been up here, and I'm not against ties, for 6 years I worked in corporate, I wore one every day that I was in the office. I didn't have a choice. And I've still got some, but I've got some others that anybody needs to tie. I've got quite a selection that you're welcome to. It's more comfortable without it. Would I look better with it? I have no earthly idea. Maybe, maybe not. There's some people that would think it was great to have on a tie, and there's other people that would kind of turn up their nose and say, "Eh, what for?" It's a cultural thing. We have become much more relaxed as a society today. Some of that there's absolutely nothing wrong with that I can see. I don't see anything in Scripture that tells me there's anything wrong with it. What he says in that last comment there about not being contentious, if we were to do like they did when we were talking about the male and female and hats and head coverings, if we were to require all the men that came in to worship to wear a tie where they couldn't get in, how many do you think we'd have in here today? I see three in what little number we've got here that have got on ties this morning. Is there anything wrong with that? There certainly is not. They look good. And if that's what we're presenting to God, that's great. By the same token, if we're clean, we don't have to have the best on. There was a long time that I thought any time you got in front of a congregation, regardless of what you were doing, if you were going to be up front, you ought to have a suit and tie on, or a sport coat and a tie, or at least a tie, whether you had on a jacket or not. Was that wrong? Well, it comes back to a lot of individuality, I think. It might have been wrong for me if I thought I needed to do it and I didn't do it, but it was not wrong for anybody else out there. I can't put that on someone else if they're not comfortable with it. And God doesn't expect me to do it, I don't think. I don't think He expects it. Now, have we got on blue jeans and a clean shirt, clean pants, polished shoes? Great. If you come in here filthy, dirty, if you don't have any ability to clean up, that's one thing. But if you come in here filthy, dirty, and you do, that's between you and God, but that gets a little questionable probably. I'll get off of that, but a lot of it has to do with what is normal in the culture you're in. If you go overseas today, there's cultures there. Well, go to Israel. You'll see some things there that you think, oh my goodness, I thought we were way past that time and that dress. No, not particularly. But particularly the Jews in Israel, it's they're dressing today pretty much like they did, within reason at least, like they did back during Paul's time. But has a lot to do with the culture and what is normal, if there is such a thing, for society in that effort. What about men looking like women and women looking like men? He touched on that. Any comments? Nobody wants to touch that one. He makes it pretty plain. If you're a man, you're a man. If you're a woman, you're a woman. Don't be telling me that you are transgender, and I won't belabor that, but I'm sorry. God, you came into this earth the way you are, and to change what you are is going against what God expects you to do. Plain and simple. I won't belabor it. No need to. I think we're all smart enough and understand where that goes. Do we see lines blurred in today's society? Men, women, long hair, short hair.
Society.
I'm sorry, Sue Ann.
The key word you said there was
society.
Society.
Yes, ma'am. It's the society we're in, isn't it? And we've talked a little bit, and Jim's talked some, and Rob. We've got to stand up for Christian principles, like it or not, whether anybody else likes it or not. Do we need to try to be everything to everyone like Paul did? Up to a point, I would agree with that. If that's what it takes to be able to teach them God's word, to be able to convert them, by all means. But you got to be careful on those lines, because the first thing that happens, well, I saw you doing this and this and this with that guy that drinks all the time, or whatever the situation may be. Well, yeah, I was trying to teach him. Well, you've got people in society, particularly today's society, that may or may not believe or understand what you're trying to tell them. Should that stop us from trying to teach others? I hope not. There's lots of things that enter into that, but it goes right back to the same situation that Paul's in with the Corinthians. We've got to stand up for what's right. Let's read 17. Well, let's just go ahead and read 17 through 34, the end of the chapter. Talking about the Lord's Supper. And most of us have been through this several times. We'll talk about it again a little bit and get some input. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you came together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you might be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Let's stop there before I go on. What were some of the main divisions during this time as far as the haves and have-nots? What was he talking about right there in those last few verses? Or do you despise the church of God, humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Do we see that happening today? Whether it be in the church or out? Do we have those that are better off than others, mistreating those that are less than them, at least in their eyes? Whether they have monetary means or better houses, better food, whatever the division may be. Does that happen more today than previously? Okay. Jim says yes. Okay. A lot of that, I would venture to guess, particularly in this country, is we're spoiled. Plain and simple. Do we use our means to reach out to those that are less fortunate? I hope we do. I hope we do as a congregation, and I can do more than hope there. I know that we do. Mark 10 is one of those good examples in taking care of our little kids, whether they're here or in schools or wherever they are, that I'm sorry to say, apparently parents are not taking care of them, particularly on weekends, the way that they should, as far as being able to eat the way they should and have the things that they would like to have. But if we go to other parts of the world, and we've talked about this previously, that we don't realize until we, well, let me back up. We may realize that we are that much better off than others, but until we see some of the other third world countries and how they live every day, let me back up, like they exist every day. I wouldn't call it living. But a lot of them may be happier than a lot of people in this country. They, and I brought this up before, they wake up when the sun comes up. They go to bed when the sun goes down. They fish for part of what they eat if they live close to a body of water. They may have built what they live in out of a dump somewhere or out of tree limbs or whatever it may be. And it's that way a number of places in this world, and some of them aren't that far from the U.S., which is sad. Mary? Right. You're right. There's a lot of people that in today's environment in this country that are in debt so far that they may never get out. They're making a payment, paycheck to paycheck. The people that I'm talking about in third world countries, a lot of those don't make anything. They eat off the land. They have donations at various times, possibly. Some of them don't even have that. Some of the things that they live in and sleep on the ground without a floor. Most in Vanuatu, they sleep on mats that they weave themselves from palms. And it's just laying on dirt. I've got a bad back, and I don't know about the rest of you, but if you're 15 or 20, you can probably do that and not be worse off for it, health-wise. If you're 75, let me tell you, I don't sleep a lot as it is, but I sure enough wouldn't sleep if I had to live that way. Jim? Well, some of them do, because I've seen them. Now, not all of them do. You're right. They do have their share of health issues. Larry?
Mm-hmm. But until we bring more people into the church, we will get it. Because you have to depend upon the religious community to take care of a lot of things you need to take care of.
Right. Yeah, the religious community as a whole today is... Barna did a survey, the last survey I've seen that he did, concerning what has happened just since COVID in churches today. There's two large church buildings in North Texas, Dallas-Fort Worth area, that one has just sold, another one is for sale, that were 1,500 plus people in attendance 5 years ago, 10 years ago, probably closer to 10. They're now at 300 to 400 with aging buildings that are huge that they can't do anything with. So, which is a good example to what you're talking about. The church community today in this country has shrunk so much, and it's not just Church of Christ. It's across denominations. It's Christendom as a whole in this country today. And I don't remember his numbers exactly, but we're probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 20% in attendance in membership that we today versus what we were 10 years ago. That's a big number in this country. And for us as Christians, as congregations, well, you can see even with the people we've got out that are in ill health this morning, look at our class this morning. That's a prime example. Does that mean we're going to have to work harder? Sorry, we do. And hopefully we can get some more people in attendance, convert more people, have more people to reach out to others that need the help that this congregation would like to support. But it's going to get tougher before it gets better, I'm afraid. I don't see the ship turning yet. And I hope and pray that it does turn. Now, whether it does or not kind of depends on the rest of us that's still left. Makes it tougher for all of us. God's still in charge, though. Yes, we are. Mm-hmm. Well, I hope that a lot of them realize they need God, because that's about all that's going to save us, is if we get more people converted and get this thing turned around. And you're right, God does make a correction, and I think he's knocking on the door right now. Are we going to like it? Probably not. But then again, we'll see. But if we're doing what we should do as Christians, we should be in the right place. I say should because, you know, I'm not a prophet. So, okay, I'm going to run out of time here. Let's read 27 through the end of the chapter. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the blood. Can't even talk. Concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. We've seen, and I skipped a little bit of that, didn't I? At any rate, we've seen the verses before this from 23 through up to 27 talking about the Lord's Supper. And we have read this. A number of people have read it at various times when he talks about, this is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in some same way, he took the cup after supper saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we're remembering, well, in that last verse talks about remembering the Lord's death. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Paul's trying to get the point across to them. They've got to be remembering Jesus' death and why he died. and for us to remember it each time we partake of the Lord's Supper. We put everything else out of our minds. We remember that death, that cruel cross that he died on. It's something that should be one of the most, if not the most, reverent time of our worship on Sunday, is remembering his death and partaking of communion. What about denominational folks? Some of them take it once a quarter. Some of them take it once every month. What does Scripture say about that? Coming together on the first day of the week. Pretty simple. I mean, doesn't make any bones about it. It's there in black and white. But for whatever reason, some of the denominational world only do it when they think it's necessary. And they is the big culprit there. Well, I don't know who they is. Whether it's a pastor, if you will, or somebody else. I don't know. But be that as it may, we're expected to partake each Sunday. And not only expected, he gives us an example of that. And we as Christians should be more than willing to partake of it. But to have our minds in the right frame of mind in doing so. Everything was right. Well, a lot of them have, Jim's talking about misinformation and raised in denominationalism. I grew up in the Baptist church. Jim grew up in the Methodist church. In both cases, the Lord's Supper was treated completely differently as far as observing it and when. And without me reading Scripture to find out what's there, that's all they've got to do. But there again, if they don't believe what they're reading or are convinced in their own minds they're not going to believe it, they're still in the same boat. So we've got to try to help them if we have that opportunity. Looks like the doors are open, so we're out of time again. Thank you all for participating. Next week we will probably cover... Yeah, we'll start with 12 and may get into part of 13 next week. Thank you.